Well, that last song in particular was sort of leads me into some of the thoughts for this evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll make a few introductory remarks, and then I'd like to read the most of that chapter then. That last song spoke of joy and rejoicing. It spoke of a crown and eventual, a day when eventually we will be where there will be no sorrow, where there will be nothing but grace and joy and peace and blessing. When we are here this evening with the intent to prepare our hearts to commemorate on Sunday an event that occurred a little more than 2,000 years ago. And frequently when I have opened the communion service and when I moderated that service, I hardly know what to call it. Do we call it a commemoration? Do we call it a celebration? Do we call it a memorial service? Or what do we call it? And what strikes me about some of the things that I'm feeling have sort of been central to me as I look at communion, of course, number one is that we remember, that we think about the purpose of our gathering. But more than that, we think about our Lord. And very often, it seems appropriate to remember the specific event of his suffering. Now, Jesus did tell us to celebrate communion, I'm going to say, with the cup and the bread, to remember him. And I've often sort of just had to think of that and wondered, did he mean just his suffering and death? Because when you stop and look at Jesus' suffering, and when you stop and remember who Jesus was, there was a whole lot more to his ministry. There's a whole lot more to Jesus than just him dying on the cross. There was, of course, the initial sacrifice of coming from the glories of heaven and embracing the creation, living among his creation, and of humbling himself and becoming obedient to the cross. So it was much more than that. And as we look at when we look at how we feel about communion, there's just simply a lot of irony intertwined into the whole idea of rejoicing at communion time. Now, every one of us who have been freed by the grace, by the blood of Christ, and have experienced the resurrection power, we have a lot to rejoice about. We really do. But we can hardly fully understand or fully receive the joy the joy and the blessing of salvation unless somehow we are able to also participate in some manner or in some measure the sufferings of our Lord. Because it's until we see what it cost him that we can truly appreciate and recognize the grace that he has extended us. And so, whether it is a commemoration or a celebration or a memorial service is really not so important as it is that we receive of the Lord, that we receive in those moments, and I think especially of the times when we just stop and recognize that we are taking in a piece of bread. We're taking a sip of the cup in remembrance of a very, very special event. And because of the symbolism, I believe that the cup and the bread do definitely they signify specifically his death on the cross. And so I should be clear about that. But it's also to remember more than just the cross. And so when we see the depth of his suffering, when we see the depth of the outpouring of his soul on our behalf, it ought to stir us. It ought to stir us and make us want to participate. He is not asking us to live lives of sadness. But he is asking us to live soberly and righteously in this present world. As we read through this chapter, I'd like for you just to take note of how the Apostle Peter speaks of our Lord and how he mixes this whole thing of blessing and sorrow and heaviness through manifold temptations, and yet he always comes out on top. In spite of all those things, there is joy to be had. And so as we engage the experience on Sunday, I trust that we will have a deepening understanding of what he did for us. It would be of no surprise to you that to us ministers, it is important to do what we can to make a communion service meaningful. And we do the best that we know. I have special thanks to give to our song leaders who have interpreted the song "Just As I Am" a little differently than I may have thought of at first when we started singing that. But there is so much hope, there is so much blessing in so much joy that it brings us because of what he has done, but it's because we can come to him just as we are. Well, follow along in your Bibles. The first two verses is a greeting to the strangers and that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it's to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season of heaviness, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, verse 3 speaks of a lively hope that we have attained, or a lively hope that is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And hope is something that we all reach for, we all grasp for. But I've always been impressed with this, with the concept that this is a lively hope. It's something that is living. It is something that is life-giving. And as we look a little further down in this passage, where he refers to faith and the power of faith, power of God through faith unto salvation, we see where this hope is rooted in. It is rooted in something that we can't see, but it is something that we experience. And so in that respect, though we don't see it with the eyes behind these lenses, we see it with spiritual eyes. We have been given, it says in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, but that is reserved for you, in heaven for you, for those of you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Inheritance is not something that most people take lightly. If you would ask most attorneys, you would find out that is one thing that people take very, very seriously. And the one thing they take seriously about inheritance is that they get their share, or at least their share. Now, that's a corruptible one. That's the kind of inheritance that will one day, we believe, go up in smoke. This is an incorruptible inheritance. We're dealing with an inheritance that will not fade. And it's hard to remember that. When we, as we live this life, the things that are a bit dim for us right now, the things that take faith to receive and to get a hold of, are yet the things that will not fade. And the things that we can actually see, the things we can lay our hands on, are the things that are going to fade. It's this never-ending quest of understanding the temporal and the eternal, the corruptible and the incorruptible, the mortal, the immortal. And it just goes without saying that because we are mortal beings, the thing that gets our attention, the thing that grabs us and wants to, and or more, most quickly absorbs our attention is are the, it's those things that we can see. And you know, it's those things too that give us the most grief. And so he calls us to look beyond these temporal things that we take so much satisfaction in sometimes. Asks us to look beyond those things to something that is incorruptible. He mentions in 6 then that inheritance is kept, is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. A bit further down, he revives this subject again about faith. Well, already in verse 7 for that matter. But and he speaks of a faith there that is precious, that is more precious than gold that perisheth, and that is tried, even though it's tried by fire, that it may be found to the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But here's what he says, and reminds me of an experience soon after Christ's resurrection. He is commending these people. I say commending. He is at least affirming them in their faith. Whom having not seen, that is, having not seen Jesus Christ, ye love. In whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I get the sense from this passage that he was not speaking to people who were living in affluence like the people at Center Church are. I sense that he was speaking to people who were dealing with some pretty serious, may have been persecution. It may have been, and I don't know what kind of persecution it was, but it's pretty obvious that this was not what we're, it's not the, they didn't live in the ambient that we live today, where we have the things we want, where the things that we have are such a distraction for us. But he's speaking to people who had experienced some pretty hard times, it seems like. But here's what he says. He says in verse 9, let me lead from verse 8 into 9, where he says, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He then makes reference to how elusive. Maybe the word elusive isn't quite the right word to use, but he mentions the fact that there was a time that the prophets, they spoke of this salvation that was coming, and yet they didn't understand it, and they testified, and I think this would be referring to especially the messianic prophecies. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But then he also points out that the angels are another set of beings who are fascinated with this idea of salvation. And the reason they're fascinated with it, I believe, is because for them it's not possible. They saw what happened to what we believe may have been about a third of the angelic host when they followed Lucifer. This may be a stretch to say it this way, but it seems like he's saying that they're curious about why can humans be saved? Why can angels not be? And perhaps they have their answer now, but it appears as though the angels themselves have a desire to look into it, and maybe it's because they themselves wish they could be redeemed. Perhaps this is the angels who were fallen. It doesn't say which angels. I hadn't particularly given that much thought. But here is the mandate now for us. So we have this. We've had the sufferings of Christ. We've had the resurrection of Christ. the gospel has spread throughout that part of Asia and the world. And he by implication is saying, you folks are very fortunate because you have now gotten what the apostles, not the apostles, but what the prophets talked about, and saying that the angels like to look into. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Last week we met here, and we had a time of addressing some pretty practical, a fairly practical subject, and it was, at least in a measure, our effort to work at what it means to gird up the loins of our minds, to be sober, to think seriously about these things, and to hope to the end for the grace that is to be wrought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I am not trying to over-spiritualize the color of clothing that we wear or the amount of colors there are in our clothing. But he is calling us to a level, to a degree of holiness that affects every area of our life. And brothers and sisters, you know, and I know, that we don't get it done perfectly. But here is the heart of what I think the Apostle Peter would teach us, is that where we see failure in our own hearts, in our own lives, we deal with it. We work with it. I had an experience this afternoon. I got frustrated because people on the other end of the phone, on the other end of the phone line, didn't seem very helpful because I'm not very good at some of this computer stuff, and I found them sort of cutting me off, and sort of telling me, fix your own problem. And if you got any more questions, call me back. I said, well, could you just wait? Could you just hold on while I try a few things? No, I don't have time to wait while you do all that. You call us back, you have a question. Well, I had the question right then. And I admit, they did not put me in the frame of mind for this evening's message that I wish it would have. We are just plumb pretty human. And I got frustrated. And it took me a while to deal with myself on the issue. Well, in the following verses, he says, in verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In our walk of life is what he's saying. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And, you know, if there's no other reason to live a holy life than that, that is reason enough, because Jesus said, we are to be holy because he is holy. And then in verse 17, he wraps it up by saying, if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I think He is saying this quite simply, that if you want to call on the Father for grace, for strength, for blessing, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed of corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's that lamb that we commemorate. It's that lamb, the grace that he's extended us, that we celebrate. It is him and his grief and his sorrow, his brokenness that we memorialize. Now we can do that. When we serve and we take communion, we can memorialize that life. But it's pretty clear in this passage that we can memorialize and we can commemorate and we can celebrate that work every day of our life. May we be faithful as the Lord brings us to these opportunities in our experience to face the reality of our own needs and to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to in our hearts so that we can be holy even as he is holy. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, we bow before you, just recognizing that we've just got done reading the words that your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write to a group of people who were no doubt dealing with issues that probably to us would seem very heavy, very weighty. And you're giving us an opportunity in this day and age to live lives that are committed to you, that are sold out to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide each one of us in our walk as we daily think of the sacrifice and of the suffering that our Lord was willing to endure for our sakes, for the sake of the whole world. And Father, we take this moment to thank you for loving the world so much that you sent him to begin with. And we recognize that the sacrifice you made in sending him is immeasurably greater than what we can possibly ever recognize. And so our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Might you guide us as we walk our lives in your in faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.